Yeah, so I thank God for your ministry, and we praise God for what He's doing in your life also, and to see what God is doing with His people and the way we act sometimes, like the song says, it's just so sad, it's pitiful. Even the story we just read for that guy to, you know, how many times you want that place to work for you to believe God. And we are serving a God that we should learn to trust, even though sometimes we cannot trace everything, but we still can trust Him. It's so unfortunate. Everything that He's doing every day in our life, we still question God. You know, instead of trusting them, God, we just kind of make a deal with Him. If you do this, I will do that. You know, and that's exactly what Gideon was doing. You will never get to a point of victory or success if you don't learn to obey God. If you don't make contract, you said you need to obey, and that's what's happening. Most of the time, we try to make contract. If you do this for me, Lord, I would be different. And then if you keep doing it, you would see you ask for more and what else you want. So today I'm happy to be here. I'm not in the greatest health, but I thank God anyway. Every time you're alive, you should be happy, because that's a new opportunity that God has given you for to get better, to do things differently, to get closer to Him. You know, I don't know, this year there's so many people, giant, who are dying, and they are dying so fast. You know, the former president of the Northeastern Conference that I know personally, because I preached in his church when he wasn't the president of the conference, and the way he died suddenly, and he was there preaching in one day, and the next day he just went and sleep and never woke up. You know, that's strange. I got friends of mine who is dying. It's just crazy what's happening. So the name of the game, we need to be ready at all time. You know, because Jesus is not coming for getting ready people. How long we are going to keep getting ready? It's high time now for each and every one of us to say, I am ready in the name of Jesus. You know, you can't be ready by yourself, but in the name of Jesus. I don't know what to do with this text. I hate to see if I preach. I don't know. I preach everywhere. I don't know. If I preach on this, I wanted to swap it and preach something else. But I don't know. I'll keep it on trust. Maybe the Lord has something to say to somebody or to me personally. I wanted to read from verse 1 to 16. My daughter says, no, you don't do that. You know, she's telling me it's too long. I said, God have mercy. We can't read the word of God. It's too long. It's okay. I agree. I kind of listened to her. And we read just two or three verses. But I want you to focus on the first verse. And I'm still in Judges 6. Le français, verse 1, les enfants d'Israël firent ce qui déplaît à l'Éternel, et l'Éternel les livra entre les mains de Madian pendant 7 ans. I kind of like the French version when, you know, so when you read something like that, I'm going to read the English part. Sometimes I have to put several translations so that I can get a better understanding of the text. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. The Lord delivered them, you need to hear that, in the hand of Midian, for 7 years. The Lord did that. You know, one of the things that we need to realize When you read a text like that, you know trouble is coming. You know, when you do something wrong, you know, and when you're not pleasing God, when you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, or things that he told us to do, we don't do, problems will be coming, you know. Usually they talk, they speak about the faith of Abraham and all these great headline of the Bible, David and Paul and you know, but there are other heroes in the Bible. They're a little bit less quiet, you know. Common men and common women like us who does amazing things when God is with them, because they trusting, they learn to trust the unchanging promises of God. I want to tell to somebody today, the promises of God, they are real. You know, whatever God says he will do, he will accomplish everything that he says. I think Moses said, from all the great promises God has promised, everything came true. You know, God is not a man to lie. Whatever he says he will do, he will do. So there are some lessons. I'm going quick into the text. The lessons that I learned about this man, this doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. And he's not impressive at first look. When you look at him, you see somebody, you know, who has, you know, who doesn't have a steady faith, you know, but he's a very ordinary man. But for some reason, they put him in Hebrew 11, you know, the hall of not fame, but the hall of faith, you know. So he's not one of the greatest movers and shakers of the Old Testament, but he's somewhere there. They are in Hebrew 11, verse 32. They say, "And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me?" Because it's like just a by the way. What shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon? That's how they mention him. And then they mention Barak and Samson and David and Samuel and so the prophets. So you know, if you read the story carefully in Judges 6, you'll get an idea of how to learn to trust God. You know, we need to learn to trust God. It's not easy, because we are living in a world where we cannot trust nobody. So now we feel that we cannot trust God, you know. But I tell you what, you know, God keep his promises. He's not a dead beat father that doesn't show up. You know, he's always there when we need him. And when we didn't need him the most, he's already there. We don't even feel that he is there. So there are some lessons that I learned. One of the things that I learned, God uses tough time. You know, we all want to grow in the Lord, but we don't want adversity. And adversity, that's how you grow in God. That's how God prepares you. That's how God shapes your character. I'm doing a little bit talking instead of preaching, because our character will not be shaped if everything is working well. You know, we don't have time to pray, nothing is bothering us. So God uses tough time to get our attention, and we know that in the time of COVID. I mean, COVID is here and is still here, but not as dangerous as it used to be. As a matter of fact, if you had COVID at some point, you would never say you had COVID. You know, you would never say. People don't talk about that. This is one of those silent things. And you know, you have it, you don't have to say that. And you were afraid of having it. You know, now it's just, you know, you can have a bad cold, it's worse than COVID, you know, now. And people just keep living their lives. And I've seen, I work with seniors. I run a daycare, you know, for seniors. There are some seniors with with COVID don't even know that they are asymptomatic, you know, and they don't even know that. But in the past, it used to kill a whole ward in nursing homes and stuff like that. Nursing homes have to close their doors before a COVID. And, you know, God uses tough time to get our attention. And that was the time that everybody was praying, you know, churches were empty. I don't understand how our places, people go to work and do their own other things, but the very place that you can find comfort, the very place you can find healing, we're trying to avoid those places, you know, and that's, I think, to me, it was a way for us, for God to get our attention also, and I feel that while a lot of people, I mean, Satan was doing his work also, because at the end of COVID, you look, I preach in a lot of churches, and when you go to those churches, the very people you don't see now are mostly the young people. I don't get it, you know, because they would have been the strongest, you know, to fight COVID. And then, you know, you don't see them. You find seniors. You don't find the younger generation. They out. But they, I don't know. We need to pray, because Satan sometimes works in ways that we don't understand. We were thinking it was about this and that, and then mostly was trying to destroy our young people. He did do a good job on this, but we need to continue to pray for our young people to come. So as we open Judges 6 and verse 1, we know that things weren't an easy, I mean, it was an easy time for them, you know, because when it's easy, when the bills are paid, the kids are behaving, when things that the business are doing are booming and everything's coming up like roses, and we tend to forget God. That's the same problem for Israel. Israel forgot God because they became a bit self-sufficient. Who wants God when everything is working, you know, when your marriage is great and then everything is nice? And we have that tendency. When we have that sense of self-sufficiency, we tend to forget God, you know, and that's exactly what was happening to the children of Israel. They felt that they did not need God. So the Lord shook things up a little bit by rising an enemy against them to show them a hard life can be without him, to realize that without God, you cannot do absolutely anything. Without God, this is just failure. Without God, they are in the hands of the Midianites now. Verse 1, you know, tells us that. They give us a sense of how things are going to be. The Midianites were extremely powerful and oppressed the Israelites mercilessly. Every year around harvest time, they would come and then they would take everything that they get. Everything, you know, this is like you're working hard, and then at the end of the week, they don't pay you. That's what it is, you know. They work hard, and at the end of their, you know, when it's about time for them to harvest, and the people, the Midianites, would invade Israel and will take everything, destroy everything. Verse 5 tells us that they would come like locusts ravaging the land. What they couldn't carry, they would just simply destroy them. You know, the Bible reports that it was so bad that many Israelites left their homes to live in caves. They went and hide into hiding and, you know, fearing for their lives. And there's something wrong when the children of God are going into hiding, because if the Lord is for you, there's nobody you have to fear. You should be fearless, you know, when God is with you. So when the children of Israel, when you hear the children of Israel going into hiding, and this went for 7 years, why didn't God do something about it? Didn't they cry to the Lord? God. So it seems like for 7 years, you working and somebody else is eating what you're doing. And your work is eating your work and leaving nothing for you. Finally, the Israelite, the Bible said, finally, maybe after 7 years, they understood they have to cry out to the Lord for help. So now I understand why Psalm 34 says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So when you cry, God heals you, you know. Sometimes you go to the problems of life, the difficulties, you don't call. Cry out to God. God can heal, you know, and he will save you out of your troubles. So why did they wait so long to turn to the Lord? Why did they wait? Why did they allow the 7 years to happen? So because they are like us, you know, simply like us, you know. We like to do everything. When we tried everything, it doesn't work. That's when we call on God. You know, I call my friends, I call my in-laws, my out-of-laws, everybody. And then it did not work for me. So now let me call. It seems like God is our last option. And God should have been our first option. And the first and only option. And you call on God, you will never be disappointed. So they waited 7 years. 7 years. They waited until they could not take it any longer. You know, is there somebody like that? You go and do something. You try everything. It did not work for you. Today, God sent me here to tell you, just try God now. Try God. Leave it alone. Call God. Cry out to God. He will heal your prayer. He will come and deliver you. So verse 6 tells us that Israel became poverty-stricken because of the Midianites. The Israelites cried out to the Lord. God. How many times have hard circumstances come to us and we never stop to ask what God is planning for us in those circumstances? So there are times we need to ask that question. Say, well, God, what is it you want me to get out of this? What lesson should I get out of this? Because nothing comes in the lives of a Christian for no reason. God has a reason for what is going on right now. He allows it to happen. There is a reason. He could have stopped the person. He could have stopped the Midianites. But in the case of Israel, we know the reason, because they did some evil in the eyes of God. You know, so instead of you trying to handle things or take matter into your own hands, learn it from Gideon today, that every experience in life is a test. I don't know what you're going on now. It's just simply a test. If you can hold on there, if you can just trust God, I assure you, you're going to get out of it. You're going to come out of it in the name of Jesus. There is a test in what you're going. You have somebody close to you, says it's just simply a test. It is a test. It is a test. You know, that shall come, that shall pass at some point. You know, you need to trust God, even if you cannot trace him. So it's a test for the moment that shall pass too. Every trial in the lives of God's people is tailored to draw us closer to God. When tough time comes, instead of looking at them as if God is punishing you, try to see them as God's gift, grace. That's the grace of God. That's a blessing in disguise. There is something out of it. If you can, behind, I said it all the time, I'm going to reiterate, behind every obstacle, behind every trials you stand by an obstacle right now, behind that, there is a promise. There is a promise of deliverance behind that obstacle. There is something. There is a blessing in disguise. You will never get to the blessing if you don't trust God to pass that obstacle and get into your promises. God never promises that it was going to be easy, but he promised that he will be with you in the midst of your trials and tribulation. Whatever you're going through right now, it is simply a test. This is a test of trust. God wants you to trust him, to learn to trust him. Adversity, that's the pedagogue that God uses to shape the character of his children. So you don't like adversity, so you don't want to be in heaven. That's the only way you can. That's the only way it can shape you. That's the only way you can learn to trust God is through problems. So do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son. And do not loathe his discipline, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as the father, the son he delights in. He loves you too much to let you keep living the way you are. So he has to shake you with something. He wants you. God longs to be the center of your life. That's why things like that are happening. So I love what C.S. Lewis said. He puts it this way. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. That's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That's how he does things. That's how you can see the glory of God. When you're going through something, you pray God, and in the name of Jesus, he delivers you. Even the world is watching and sees that. And God wants to have some glory in what you're going right now. So the second thing I learned about Gideon, sometimes God sees further than we see. So he knows, he sees the end. The end, since the beginning, he sees the end. Don't wipe people out because they go into something. You know, just wait, you'll see. If you can wait, you'll see what God is about to do. So God, you know, the wonderful thing about God is that even though we are slow returning to him, he's never slow to respond to us. Whenever we call, he's there. You know, you can call. Trust me, he will answer. And it came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. We said unto them, thus say the Lord, God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. Yes. So the Lord always gets somebody amongst his people. He's not going to get it out right in there. And that's the reason why I said it all the time. I'm going to say it again. You know, I learned to respect every man and woman of God, because I don't know what God is about to do in their lives. And I could be messing with somebody that God is going to use mightily. So that's why you have to respect the men of God, respect the women of God, respect those who pray. We have no respect in society now, even for the men. I know there are so many people, cooks doing stuff. We understand that, you know, but at the same time, there are some people who stand for the God, for God. And when they are standing for God, when they respect God, when they are men and women, we ought to respect them. Verse 7 shows us that when we cry out to God, he moves in mercy and love toward us, you know. So, as you're going to whatever you're going, I want to tell you that usually God worked behind the scene to help us. You know, you don't see any help because he's behind the scene, orchestrating things so that he can get you out of the situation, so that his name can be glorified. For Israel, he first sends an unarmed prophet to call them back to total surrender and full devotion. But his plan also included a most unlikely man named Gideon. So God is always choosing people you least expected. Least expected. In the case of David, you know, the least expected, where the prophet is about, he said, I think there is somebody else, because he believed that God would not send him for no reason. But David was just doing the regular things, just take care of the sheep, And somebody asked me the question, how do you do God's will? By doing whatever God calls you to do, but you're doing it knowing that you're not working for men, but you're working for God. That's the will of God. Waking up in the morning, putting your clothes, go to work, and then and be the best that you can be at. Well, that's doing God's will, you know, because, you know, sometimes we take time to preach, but people can read the Bible faster in your own life than what you say out of your own mouth. The life should be a testimony. Doesn't mean we cannot preach. That's not what I'm saying. Your life should be a testimony. That's the very God's will that people can see first, the way you live your life. Remember one time I came, I preached here, and then as I was leaving, and somebody looked at me and said, well, I came and see you at ABCD. I saw something was special. Now I understand why you like that. Because you are a Christian. So they have to see the testimony in your life, in your everyday life, the way you behave, the way you care for people, the way if you're working in the office, you're a different type of worker, the way if you're a nurse, you're a different type of nurse. In everything you do, God should be glorified. God should be glorified. So that's what's happening. We miss all these. Those people who stand for God. So the Bible said, then the angel of the Lord appealed to him and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Can't you imagine that? Gideon is hiding. And then God said, you're a mighty warrior. And I don't think God is sarcastic. Something is, God sees something that even Gideon could not see. You know, it's not what people say about you that matters. It's what God says. It's not how people see you that matters. It's how God sees you. God sees you with the eyes of possibility. The God sees you with the eyes that you're going to become what I want you to become. God sees your heart when people are only see your action, but cannot see what's happening in your heart. So Gideon around them to be a man of valor. So I believe God saw what he was about to make of Gideon. It was time for Gideon to see it, because sometimes we don't see it. God see it. God only uses special people. That's what they kept telling us. And then, you know, you're not special. He's not going to use you. But I want you to know today that if you are a born again believer, if you are God's child, if you are his friend, and his masterpiece, if you are being justified by the blood of Jesus, freed forever from condemnation from God, you are adopted into his family. He can use you. If your citizenship is in heaven and not here, you belong to God. So never to be separated from his love, like Romans 8:35. And you have everything from him you need for life and godliness. God knows who you are. Even most of the time we don't. So God will work with you so that you can see your own identity. So God, the third thing I see in Gideon's, that God has a way to confirm his priority with you, with his presence. When he shows up, and you know that he's there. The presence of God, that's all you need. If you have the presence of God with you, you have everything to win. The Lord is with us. That's what Gideon says. The Lord is with us. Why are all these things happening to us, God? If you are really there, so why am I going through what I'm going? So his conclusion was, God has abandoned us. God is not there. That's why I'm going through what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going through, what I'm going through, because you are not there. And then God said, well, you know, you're going to go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian. And then he said, am I not sending you? I am the Lord who sent you. So if I send you, I will equip you. And then we say it all the time. God chooses, doesn't choose those who are qualified, but he qualifies those he chooses. This is the same thing. He is not going to choose the equipped, but he will equip those he chooses. The same God that guides you will provide. The same God that gives you the vision will give you the provision. He will give you the direction. Am I not sending you, Gideon? He still isn't doing the math in his divine equation. So he know that he has nothing working for him, but he knows it's the weakest link. He knows that you know it's the youngest in the family. He knows that his family is not that big. The same way for David. And I'm glad that God is an expert in choosing people that is nobody. If he was choosing people who were somebody who had a lot of letters behind their names, I would not be. I would be distracted, but I'm glad that he used nobody, makes them become somebody. So God confirmed his priority with his presence. I will be with you. That's all you need. I will get my presence manifest in your life. You're not going to fight. I will fight for you. I will be there. I am going to be with you. That's all you need. That's all the connection that we need. We don't need a godfather. We don't need all this orchestra to be behind us to get us to accomplish. If God is for you, who can be against you? You got everything to succeed. The Lord is with me. I shall not want. So Gideon could not believe it. But Gideon needed that personal encounter with God. We all need that personal encounter with God. And one of the things about God has a way to meet us where we are in his doubt. God met him when he was doubtful. God met him when he was questioning everything. So it's okay. It's okay. I'm going to be with you. And God promised, God said, my presence will be with you. Don't worry about it. So there is something when you hear the voice of God talking to you and you start understanding that the priority of God, that's the most important things that you need in life. Gideon was ready for the first steps. So that brings us to something that is important to know. What you do in private with God, that's what gives you the authority to be public. So sometimes we are great Christians out there, but in our private life, it's crazy. But what the church sees, it sees you out, you know, in the outside. You know, when you come here, I will all say, well, you know, what you see in private is going to be out there. No, that's not true. Some people, their private life can be a mess, and then the public life is great. But for us, for God to use us mightily, our private life with him should be close. He will not use, before Gideon can be used publicly, he must first clean up his own act, his own backyard, his own house. God will not use you if there is mess in the house. We need to do a cleanup before God uses us. The reason why he wants a cleanup is because he's not going to partake his glory with no one, nobody. So that somebody can say, well, how can he do that while he has a messy life? No, it's not going to happen. You need to clean up. Say so you go clean, you know. Your family is breaking commandments, you know. The first and second commandment. Your own father, you know, is worshiping Baal, and there are idols in your house. So I don't want that. I'm going to give you an amazing victory. Before I give you the victory, I want everything to be clean. Huh? So after, when you get the victory, everybody will know the Lord has done it. Yeah. Not you. So he said, well, I know your dad has a special interest in the 7-year-old bowl and everything. He's been worshiping that bowl for a long time, but tell down these idols, go clean up, and then I can use you. Clean up. Your private life has to be great with God. If you want to learn how to trust God, you must first set your own house in order. I'm going to say something. I have some allergic reaction with people who want to set people's house in order, and their own house is a mess. Because I can't believe you can't see miles away what is happening in somebody else's house, and you cannot see what is happening in your own house. I want somebody to explain to me that. I mean, it's crazy. Before God can use you mightily, He must be magnified in your own life, in your own home, in your prayer life. Spend time with God. We want power, but we don't want to spend time with God. Private worship, that's what prepares you for public power from God. So God uses you mightily. Your private worship should be uplifted. You should spend time with God. Knock down your idols. James, I don't have idol. Confess your sin. Deal with it. Return to full obedience to God. That's what we need to do. Bible said God will honor those who honor him. That's what happened for Gideon. So, one of the things we need to learn, God is patient. That's something else I learned. God is patient with our faith process. You know how sometimes you say, oh, why this person, he couldn't believe in God, believe in God. You're not going to what the person is going. You know, you can't judge. You don't know. Don't know their fight. But I'm glad that God is patient with our faith process. You know, so, well, if I put a phrase, I want water, and then he got the water. He said, if tomorrow I want everything to be dry, I want everything to be wet, and then this one dry. God said, well, you know, I don't care. You know, I'll do it. You know, I'll do it because he's working patiently with Gideon. So Gideon had a huge step of faith in his private faithfulness now. And now God's spirit was drawing people from far and wide. Let me tell you something. It's the spirit of God that brings people. Not you. Not how eloquent you are when you're preaching. It's how the spirit of God is moving in the place. The more we pray, the more we'll see the manifestation of the Spirit of God and the power of God. We pray less. We talk more. We rationalize, you know, and we don't work. How do you want to do a crusade for 1 month when you spend 11 months without working? It should have been, you want a harvest. To have a harvest, ask any farmer, they tell you they spend about 10 months working before they have 2 months harvest. That's why we can spend thousands and thousands of dollars in crusade, but the crusade will not work as much as if the church don't work, the crusade won't work. God will bless your work. I don't know. Anyway. 32,000 men show up ready to fight. This guy never had anybody, but now the Spirit of God with him, he has 32,000 people with him. 32,000. God says, too much. You got too many people. Too many. 32,000 men show up ready to fight. But, so God said, I want some cleanup. You need to clean up. 32 is too much. Sometimes, you know, that's what happened. You know, we have too many people around us. So that's the reason why you cannot succeed. You're asking too many people to help you. You need God in your life. Gideon still struggled with doubt. He knows that God has promised. He knows that God has promised to save Israel to him. But he's looking in the mirror and then he sees, well, I have to have as many people as I could to win. He did not realize that you don't need many people. If God is with you, you have victory. Gideon says to the Lord, if you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you said. And then he starts asking questions, the priest. And Gideon is making a deal with the Lord. He wants to confirm sign. Give me a sign, Lord. Okay, if somebody call me tomorrow at 12 p.m., I'll know that God, you are with me. And then the person called 12:05, you say, God is not with you. But it could be your watch or something. You see what I'm saying? You know, people do that. So God give him the reassurance. God was with him, but he's thinking about numbers. He's thinking he's not too sure about whether God is going to do it. He's still thinking, you know, because what he doesn't understand, the righteous shall live by faith, not by sight. A lot of us, you know, we're going through something right now as I speak. You may see, you know, humanly speaking, there's no way you're going to get a victory. Humanly speaking, you're not going to get that job. Humanly speaking, you're not going to get that promotion. That's humanly speaking. But when you're a man of God, when you're a woman of God, you don't go by sight, you go by faith. Success is determined, and I'm closing now, by God's power, not ours. That's what you need, God's power. Gideon's now ready to fight. God has other plan for him. He said, well, you know, the first test, you know, I want 22,000 out of that 30,000. Too many people, 22,000. What, God, 22,000? You said, hey, I got only 30,000. You told me to get out, take 22,000, 32,000. You get 22,000. God, I have, you know what, left, God? God knows what's left. What's left is 10,000. God says, still too many. Too many. And then second test, God said, well, you know, I want 9,700 out. God, that's, you know, what I have left now is only 300 men. God said, you're ready now. So can you imagine how Gideon felt? The Midianites has about 135,000 people. For each 450 Midianite, there's only one Israelite. 400, one person fighting 450 people. That's the equation. So God created an impossible situation of human weakness to exalt his own strength, to show us it's not by might, it's by my power, my spirit. This is God's specialty. What did Jesus say in Luke 8:27? What is impossible with man is possible with God. It is a good lesson for us. Accomplishing God's purpose is not determined by how much money you have, the size of the congregation, the efficiency of our plan. We need to attend all those things. Sure, yes. But the truth is, God is looking to glorify himself on earth through people who are fully dependent on him. That's what he wants. Who believe he is with them and are ready to change the hill in the name of the Lord. They're going to charge the hill in the name of the Lord. God doesn't need a majority vote like we need a majority vote in the church board. He doesn't need that. He does not need it at all. But he invites us to join him in doing his will. When we do, we reap the benefits and he gets the glory. So put God first. If God is with you, you're going to win. D.L. Moody said, give me 10 men who feel nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I shall change the world. It happened in Israel in one of the strangest battle strategy in history. 300 men went out with trumpets, torches, and jaws to meet the Midianite. God sent confusion into the ranks of the enemy so that they began attacking each other. So when it was all over, 120,000 Midianite had killed one another and the other 15,000 fled. It was over. God has answered Israel's prayers. Amen. He used a common man who believed God. You understand the battle is not yours. This is the Lord. My friends, I don't know what to tell you today. Whatever you're going through, the battle is not yours. It's the Lord. Yes, God uses tough time to get our attention. Is he getting your attention today? God has always sees more than we see. Do you see yourself as God sees you? God confirmed his priority with his presence. Can you sense his presence with you now, urging you to trust him? Private faithfulness is a prerequisite up to public usefulness. Are there things in your life, in your home, that need to go so God can move in power in your life? God is patient with our faith process. He meets you right where you are and what you need. Success is determined by God's power, not yours. The battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. Will you trust him today with your life, with your children, with your finances, with your decision? Will you trust him with your children, your job, your home, your husband, or your wife? Will you trust God? That's the question. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and grateful that you remind us today that even if we don't understand, we can't trace, it's not palpable, but we still can trust you. So help your people to trust you so that we don't make deal with you, but we understand the importance of obedience. If we obey, we're going to eat the best produce of the land. Bless us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.